Thank you guys for being here. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do confession and absolution together. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us around your word that restores and comforts, that forgives and mends. Lord, we need that right now. We need your rest. We need your love. So, Lord, we gather here and look to you for everything that you have for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So then, if you go to page D, we're going to start off knowing that we are forgiven. So,
and I do want to say, notice the words. Every time we do this, we don't want it to just become something rote without thinking. But it is an acknowledgement that we cannot do everything right. That we, even the sins that we don't know are happening, we recognize we are far from perfect. So just acknowledge that, because there's great joy in being able to say, I don't have to be perfect. And then it's even greater joy in hearing God grant you forgiveness.
So, on page D, let's pray the prayer of confession with one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
And then that's the first part of confession. The second part is that by faith we receive the forgiveness given to us in Jesus Christ. That's just as important as asking for forgiveness, as being able to receive it.
And so I get to announce audibly that you're forgiven. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Do you want to do a meditative?
Yeah. So, before we sing another song, today's meditative is Psalm 138. It's a psalm of thanksgiving where we get to thank God for every good gift that he has given us. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Lord, thank you for coming to us in our lowly estate. Thank you for not abandoning us and for meeting us where we're at. And so, Lord, in response, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first reading for today is John 17, 1 through 10, or 11, 1 through 11. And this is known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. And this is a prayer that he prayed for all of his followers. And it was during the Lord's, when he was up in the upper room, with his 12 having the Passover. And so this is a prayer for you. And I want you to hear it that way as Jesus prays over you. This is what Jesus has to say for you to his Father. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." This is the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. The New Testament reading then, after the gospel reading, will be from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And we will read through the end of chapter 4 and then a section from chapter 5. I'll tell you when we're there. So Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And, to quote, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's go to chapter 5, verse 6. "So therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." It's the reading of God's word.
Thanks be to God. Wow.
So let's...
You want to pray?
Let's talk about it. Yeah. Let me pray.
Pray this one.
Father, so much has just been said in your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would apply it, would apply your word to us graciously and faithfully, that we might continue to grow firm in our faith. Would you speak to us now? move Matt and I out of the way, and Holy Spirit, you apply your word how you see and feel best. But bless your people. We thank you for your word, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we are finishing going through the book, the letter of 1 Peter, and we have been in this resurrection season. We've come out of Lent, and we are now in the season of Christ's resurrection, where he has gone around and he has revealed himself to his followers and has said to his people, I want you to have this. I'm leaving you behind, and I want you to have some things. And so throughout these weeks, we've explored what Jesus is leaving us. And the first was a future. He always starts with the future and says, this is where we're going. This is what the end goal is. Then he gives us a story and says, do not forget where you've come from and the God you have, and you have a good story. This is your past. This is your legacy that you have. Then he leads us into the present, where he says, I've left you a good shepherd who will care for you, protect you, and defend you. I'm leaving you a house where you can gather and be known and be safe and explore and learn how to live in the life that I'm calling you to live in. And then last week, I'm now blanking on what we said last week because there's been a lot.
I'm leaving you my spirit.
Yes, thank you. I was going to say Holy Spirit just out of instinct, but...
The answer is always Jesus or the Holy Spirit when asked a question in church.
I'm giving you my spirit. I'm restoring my image to you. You are image bearers, and you have my spirit now through baptism. You have been restored. Your humanity has been restored, and now you can know and relate to God. And so now we're wrapping it all up, and Peter is talking to these newly baptized Christians in Rome who are being persecuted for saying, we believe Jesus is king. And this is a very earth-shattering, culture-shifting movement when they decide to say, Jesus is king, Jesus is savior, Jesus is God, because it confronts a world that is in rebellion against Christ, who says, we don't want him as our king. And so this is where we are today, is recognizing that Jesus is our king, but we live in a world that is trying to crush that idea. Do you have anything you want to say before we get into it?
Yes, I have a lot to say. One, Anthony, would you turn off that fan back there?
The
dehumidifier? And two, Jesus is leaving us his eternal glory. The passages that we have read, I have read many times in my life, and I have a distinct memory of trying to do a Bible study for a bunch of leaders at a summer camp, like all week, every morning we were meeting to get the rah-rah, and I was doing the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and every day I was so concerned going into doing this Bible study because I could not figure out what any of it meant. And their faces were like encouraging, but because if you can remember what we just read in John 17, it says that they are one, that we are one, that my glory is your glory as I was in the beginning, and they will be with me one and forever. And then it keeps going. And I saw your faces. I know my face. It's tricky. What is it? And then the passage Peter's giving us, like, don't be surprised. You'll experience all sorts of suffering, but rejoice. That's just always an idea that's never going to settle well with us. And we don't even know what it means, because most of our suffering is from our brothers and sisters who don't understand our hearts or minds and accuse us of stuff, and we're so hurt by that, right? Which, is that suffering? I don't know. It's very confusing. So we're happy today to have figured out one little tiny part of it that we feel comforted in and we can boldly announce to you as truth, still leaving a lot of room to grow in the future and go, oh, that's what that means. But here's what Jesus is saying to us in both of these. And if you go back and reread them, you'll see the word pop up over and over again, which is glory. I'm giving you my glory. Christ has all glory, eternal glory. God's calling you to eternal glory in Jesus Christ. And so it has all these ramifications. It means a lot of things. So that's what this all comes down to. Mm-hmm. What is the idea of glory? Like, thanks, Jesus, you gave us a nice inheritance. You gave us the Spirit. But what's the glory thing about? And why is it what does it have to do with suffering? Because I don't want suffering, but I'll take your glory. And what we're all dreading is true. They go together. They go together. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about glory.
Yeah.
What's the reality of our world, Matt?
So we live in a world that's constantly seeking its own glory. It wants its own power, its own authority, mm-hmm. apart from Christ, apart from God. We're constantly living in the reality of we don't want God, we just want his stuff. And that is what's inherently broken about us. And so Peter is addressing these new Christians who say, we believe Christ is king, we want that glory, but they live in a culture that has amassed hundreds, if not thousands, of gods. And every part of society has these gods integrated into them. They have household gods. They have gods for their job. They have gods for the market. And just as like an everyday activity, you have to engage these gods. It's what made society work. And when they're all of a sudden going, yeah, we don't believe in that. Jesus is our king. The rest of the world's going, you're hurting our society.
Do you believe that everybody has a bunch of gods?
Right now?
Back then and right now.
Yes.
So do I. Do you guys believe that?
Yes.
So you know what a god is? What's a god?
Lowry.
For you, how do you define having a god?
A god is anything you fear, love, and trust.
Boom. He said it. He said, anything you fear, love, and trust. This is a great gift from the historic church, and it's true. So whatever you are looking to with fear, then love, and then trust, that is your God. And so we actually have many gods.
Correct.
So it doesn't do us, it's not helpful to say, oh, I don't do that with anything. It's not hard to prove that you do. We all do. If I say you might be fired tomorrow, there ought to be a little bit of fear. You ought to be dealing with how much you need that job. If I say someone's going to break up with you tomorrow, you ought to be feeling. So again, it's not like, don't be surprised. Like what? I have this ability to fear, love, and trust, all these other things. Don't be surprised. That is the reality of sin in the world. We now, the fact that sin came in the world, we die, which was wrong. We think bad thoughts, right? It's not that you sin or not. It's the fact, here's how you know that we're messed up. If an old lady drops $20, the first thought is, should I keep that or give it to her? You might give it to her, but the thought to keep it and steal it, that's what I'm talking about. That's just in us. God didn't even create us to even have that thought. The official word is?
Concupiscence.
Concupiscence.
Wow. Gold star to Lowry.
My son has been reading the Augsburg Confession because I've been forcing him to. If you were all my children, this is what you would be like. But I can't tell you what to do on a Saturday afternoon. But idea, though, in Rome, is there's a whole series of gods, a household god, a guild god, the local god, then Nero, who's Caesar, who is God. And the reason they have that is to keep everything under control.
Mm-hmm.
Like they're trying to work with nature and safety and make all these agreements. And so we have a system of gods.
Yeah, and so they are trying to exercise control, and Rome, like us, tries to amass as many gods as they can to prove that they're good. It's a justification for their actions. So if you're winning, you must be good. And so this is what we naturally engage in, is we are constantly trying to prove that we are good apart from our Creator.
Boom. That just needed a boom. Say that again.
We are naturally trying to prove that we are good apart from our Creator. This is the sin of Adam and Eve, and this is the sin that we have been born into. We get to decide what we think is best for us, and that is our rebellion against God. That is a creation trying to live outside of its limits, and this is why suffering exists, is because we are trying to do things outside of our limits and trying to be God for our lives. And this is where suffering enters into the equation. It's because we are not God. We just try to maintain the illusion.
So as we're trying to be self-reliant and accomplished and serve our own little gods and actually have power over those gods, mm-hmm. you're saying something about suffering.
Yes.
We're trying to keep suffering away through our own power. Mm-hmm. Our God says, don't be surprised when you suffer. So I don't understand, Matt.
Thank you.
Put those together. Like, so you just said something about suffering. Bring us back.
Okay. So we are trying to be gods of our own life. That's not how we were created to be. And so things are broken and messed up. And so we naturally do things wrong, and suffering occurs because we are in rebellion against God.
Okay.
And so suffering happens because we are trying to be something we're not.
I understand. Suffering happens. So when you sin and you're a murderer, a thief, and a meddler, that's a great one. We should do a word search on that. When you meddle in someone's life, because you're not God, but you feel like it. We suffer because of our own sin, but we also suffer because the sin of others mm-hmm. is what, you get it? So like, we're doing things that are just wrong. We get what you get from that.
Right, and then also just creation itself, the world.
Is suffering.
Is suffering. It's out of its created bounds. Hence the coronavirus. Like, things are not going the way they should be. The earth itself is suffering because it's not in its proper order. And so we are constantly experiencing pain that we shouldn't be experiencing.
And so the shocker is, in our minds, when you do good, there is no pain. You don't deserve punishment. What Jesus Christ has done for us and said to us and lived through, and what Peter is saying to us, is it's even worse. You will do good and suffer as though you've done wrong in this world. Can you believe that? We like to believe if I do good and I do the right thing, I will get rewarded. Mm-hmm. I didn't steal the $20 from the old lady. How come when I went home, I got a bill in the mail? God should have wiped that away. I did the right thing. And that's because we're still operating. When that happens to me, I'm still operating as though I have the power to do right and I should be getting right. And I'm not understanding the reality of my brokenness and the reality of the world. But there's a reality that's bigger than this seeking your own glory. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And he says two things in that John passage. Did you catch what eternal life is? This is eternal life. If I asked you, how do you know, what do you have to do to have eternal life? It's a big question. What do you have to do? I mean, Jesus Christ said it in a prayer for you. He even said in the prayer, I'm not mad, I'm just saying, it's shocking to me too, but I get a little excited. But he says, I'm not even praying for the world, I'm praying for you. And this is salvation, this is eternal life, that you, Well, I'm glad you're here today.
Oh. That you know God.
That you know Jesus Christ. That you know him. Think about that. Not that you do good enough. Not that you think right. Not that you control all things. That you are successful. Not that you have lack of suffering. Or you have that you know Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes on to talk about the glory of God that he had in the presence of God, the glory that he has earned on the cross, the glory that he's giving to all who know him. This is good news. Because you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is?
God.
God and?
The King.
The King! It's good to know the King.
So what's
up? I wasn't trying to trick you on
no,
that.
No, you're right.
So, yeah.
I was trying to figure out if you were wanting them to answer.
Oh, yeah. No.
So, it's hard to know someone when you think you can do it better. When you're trying to defend your own actions, it's hard to hear the actions of someone else. And what suffering does, well, first, it makes us naturally, because of our broken state, as soon as we suffer, our first instinct is to say, I'm hurting because someone else did it wrong. And then justify our own actions. I did this, but then I did this, and this person did this against me, and we go down this rabbit trail trying to prove that we're right and everyone else did it wrong. But then eventually, all suffering will eventually lead us to the limit of ourselves until we have to get to a point where we admit, I've done it all wrong. I've not handled this correctly. I am broken and I need help. And when you get there, now you can start to hear Jesus.
Yes. The way I'm thinking about it, though, is all relationship pain. Have you had some relationship pain lately? Think about it. It goes, someone's upset with you. But when they actually talk to you about it, you're thinking, don't they see my life? Don't they see how I've always lived? Right? Look at my work. Or listen to my words. I'm doing the best I can. I dropped the ball on that one thing, but you're overreacting and mad at me. But look at my work. Look at my words. And then when things get really bad and you're desperate, you're like, just please hear my heart. I love you. I don't know how to get through this, but just hear my heart. I don't want this to ruin everything. Do you relate to that? Because we can run through it this week. It's horrible. But what you see in Jesus is showing up saying, I want to give you my glory. Jesus has accomplished his glory, like the glory days when you won the championship, you know? It's his achievement. It's who he is. It's what he has for you. He's sharing with you. And what we start to see is that he calls you to his glory, which means you get Christ's work, you get Christ's word, and you get Christ's heart. You get the Father's heart towards you. So that's what I want to break down with what you're saying. Like, we've been talking kind of the negative, the reality, but the positive is that Jesus Christ is giving you his glory. He's giving it to you. And here's what it looks like. And the first place it begins is the work of Christ. So Jesus did it all right. He suffered. Do you know anybody who has died on a cross for the people that he loved? While he's dying, he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. While he's dying, he says, take care of my mother, John. I mean, it's unbelievable. But it's that work. That's, if there's anybody who gets glory for living right, it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who's feeding the thousands. He's healing people, the blind, and those who can't walk. He's restoring women caught in adultery and not throwing the stone when he could. Like, this guy, all the glory of his life, man, he did it right. If anyone did it right and could say you didn't do it right, it's Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus say to us? He says, I did this for you. And it's funny, when you read the Gospels, you have all of his critics. They don't look at his works. All he's been doing is healing, and what do they say?
You're breaking the Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath. You did it wrong. Jesus just has to facepalm and go, but you see the works I'm doing. I mean, I'm actually quoting you scripture, and it makes sense, right? Like, you see who I am. So the works of Christ applied to us. Well, before I apply them to us, just Jesus does all this and he gives it to us, right? Like, mm-hmm. Is there anything else you want to say about his works?
Well, just for us, the only time you can hear someone and start to accept what they've done for you is when you come to them in humility and you recognize that you haven't done it right. That's when you actually can start to hear someone else. Instead of going, when you go to someone trying to defend yourself, you're never going to be able to hear what that person has to say. And so when we get to the end of ourselves and recognize, I'm a broken person, now you can begin to hear Jesus say, I'm here to restore you. I've done it right, and I'm going to give you what I've done.
And that's how the glory of God is applied to us. We walk into it through humility. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. It means, I don't know anything. I don't know anything about... So for me, instead of being the victim, let me be the person who is oppressive. If I'm not humble towards you, I just imagine I know what you're thinking in the evenings. I know how your relationships are. I know the stress you have of work. I know what your heart is. I know all these things. And now I'm coming to you with my complaint because I know all those things. When in reality, I know nothing. I only know the one way you've hurt me. Mm-hmm. You know? And so it begins by approaching God with humility. This is, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if you're going to receive God's humility or God's glory in Jesus Christ, it comes through humility, which means, you know what do you know what humility means? Should we? We've been breaking it down, but.
Sure.
Yeah. Like, it's not something that you work, you don't necessarily work on humility. I know we think like, I'm working on being humble. You don't work on it. It's the recognition that you are actually worthless to the situation. You are actually worthless to God. Like, he does not need you for anything. You've only caused problems. This is the reality. That's why Mary says, you visited me in my humble estate. She's not like, I'm 15, I'm going to have the Son of God, and I'm pretty cool, but you know what, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. No, she's like, do you know that I am actually useless to this? That's what humility means. She recognizes the reality. I have nothing to offer. I can't imagine. I don't know. Are you sure you still want me? And God says, yes. The humble are who receive the grace of God. And the grace of God is my glory. Mm-hmm. Right now, I apply my works to you. And I apply my future to you and the presence of God to you. So then we approach one another humbly, with humility, not knowing. Knowing that we've just received the grace of God and now we can have a shot to love you. This really goes to the idea, the way we talk about it here is passive and active righteousness. Remember that? That passive is all humility. This is the work that Jesus Christ has done and given to you through his death, resurrection. He's king. And now our active is, I can try to love each other. We try to love each other because God loves that. That's the will of God, for you to love one another. But you do it with all humility, knowing that it's just little things we do for one another, and God loves it. It's not good enough. It doesn't save anybody. It doesn't save you. It's just as good. And he's like, I like seeing. It's like watching Millie when she walks, or Pepper walk, like she's supposed to walk. I like seeing you walk. You're not saved because you can walk. You're not now all of a sudden loved because you walk. You're not a better person because you walk. It's just good that you're walking because you're supposed to walk. You have two legs. And it's a relief to a parent. She walks. And this is where the humility is where we always begin. God, let God be God, and you be his creature.
So this is where we can then enter into a relationship with God and actually get to know him. And by getting to know him, he just says, I want you around. And you will, because you know me, enter into eternal glory. And eternal glory is living in a perfectly recreated world with God, a world in its proper order where suffering has been erased because we are all where we need to be. Because we have love for God. We're not trying to fight against him anymore. We're now working the way we're supposed to be because we know him and we know his heart. We know what he's done for us and we know what he's saying to us, which is, you are my child with whom I am well pleased.
That's where Peter says it this way. Christ's work is for you. Christ's word is for you. And then he says, cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. God's heart is for you. Why? Because God's heart's for Jesus. God's heart is turned towards Jesus Christ. He says, you're my son. You've done everything right. I love you. You fulfilled all my will. And he says, I give you all these people. I give you us. Jesus says, I've received all these people, Lord, because you've given to me, and now we're one, and I lead them into my glory. And you know what that glory is right now for you? Yes, you'll go to heaven, but right now you have a God who hears all your anxiety because he cares for you. You have a God who is faithful to take care of you. And it ends here. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ will himself, you have a God who will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. This is what it means for Christ, to be called into Christ's eternal glory. We have presence and fellowship with the God of all creation. That means all the gods that we've created, we're not just breaking the chain in society to worshiping these gods. We're leaving them behind because Rome or any government has yet to conquer Jesus Christ. He is risen from the dead. He's the one God you can't manipulate. You can't just add to your shelf of gods that you conquered. He has conquered the grave, and he loves you, and he says, all who are humble, come to me. He saves us. This is who we are. So we get to put all of our anxieties on him. This is what it means to have his eternal glory. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, my heart is, you start to think about the future. You start to think about tomorrow. You think about this week. You think about last week. And start to identify what you fear, love, and trust. And then say, Lord, would you forgive me? When you're upset and when you're freaked out, that's because your God is identifying you. Your God is giving you your purpose and meaning. Your God is giving you your security. And if it's not the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, it's putting a lot on your plate, and it's pretty frustrating and scary and out of control. But when you say, dear Jesus, forgive me, I want to fear, love, and trust you. Teach me to do that. He gives you your identity. You're a child of faith. He gives you your security. Jesus Christ did the good. You didn't. And then your purpose, just try to love one another. Just try. It doesn't even have to be perfect. He'll receive it because it's under the glory of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you something. No matter what happens, and this is just me right now, I haven't approved this with Matt. Now you're listening. I don't know what's going to happen with our country, with our world. And I care and I want it to be a certain way, but what do I know? But here's what I do know. I've been investing in the God of the universe. I've been praying for my friends and family. We've been praising Jesus Christ for overcoming death. And I am not going to be ashamed for whatever comes. However the world goes, up or down, I'm not going to be ashamed for loving and putting myself under the care of the God of the universe who cannot be conquered by any king or any nation ever. And so You know, when the economy goes down, sometimes spiritual faith goes up if you're ready for it. So if everything goes into the pot, we're going to experience great spiritual blessings. Everything goes up and we're all rich, we're probably not going to experience much spiritual blessings. It's where we've been. It doesn't bother us too much. I'm just saying, my point is, whatever way it is, we're with the God of the universe. Christ is risen from the dead. And you're the people who believe it. So don't be surprised when a world that doesn't want a God over them says, yeah, we don't like that. Don't be surprised. They killed Jesus, and Jesus even said, they hated me first, they'll hate you. In fact, Jesus even says, there'll be a time when they kill you or they persecute you, they'll feel like they're doing right. And I'm not talking about now. That happened 2,000 years ago. We're just in the same old cycles. Who knows? We're actually pretty lucky right now. Our God has risen from the dead. He cares for you. All of Christ's glory given to you by faith. You just believe it, right? You got me worked up, Mr. Matt. All has been provided for our redemption through Jesus Christ. He saves to the uttermost. Let me pray. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I know that every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we do it now. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord. You are Lord over heaven and earth, and you care for us. So we cast all our anxieties upon you. We pray that you would finish what you start. You would apply the work of Christ to us now. Holy Spirit, let us rest all comfort to us and all glory to you in the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's say the Apostles' Creed. Does that feel good?
Yeah.
This is what we believe. The Apostles' Creed's on page A or B.
B.
Remember, this is confessing what Christians have believed for the last 2,000 years. It breaks down Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who the Father is, the Creator, Jesus Christ is the second part, the Redeemer, and the third part is about the Holy Spirit.
The Sanctifier.
The Sanctifier. So let's confess it together to one another, encouraging each other, and encouraging our faith, saying,
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I want to remind everybody, we have offering plates over there at any time during the service or after. You can give, make an offering there, and then you can give online as well. We're very thankful for the generosity. God brings us into and leads us into being people who are generous and supportive of his word and his church on earth as it is in heaven. And so just remember, the Lord gives you everything. So we get to be generous. The way we approach money is different because we have a God over all creation. So we are thankful for the offering and want to encourage you to worship the Lord by trusting him in that way, wherever you're at.
I just want to say thank you. You all have been very generous, and you've done a really good, amazing job at supporting us through this time. And I just want to note that, it was kind of a big question mark going into this on what the financial future of everyone in our community was going to look like. But God has really taken care of us, and I'm just very thankful for you all.
Yeah, and I mean, we testify with you and to you that God hears our prayers. He's protecting us with our health. He's protecting us financially. I know some of us have been furloughed and are working through that, but no one has reported being crushed by this in our community. I know we have secondary relationships where we're praying for our friends and people who are suffering. But in here, we're thankful, you know? God hears our prayers, and we'll just keep praying and asking for good things. I do want to pray today. You know, of course, we're praying for Tiffany, his baby Hattie. We're just waiting for her to make the first move and for the rest of her life. And pray that that's safe and that it happens, you know. When do you want to have it? Tomorrow? Today? Just not here? Pray for that. And then I know several people, you know, we're praying for the work situation because you've had to, decisions are being made not based on your talent or what you've given. It's just based on financial realities. And so we're seeing a lot of good people and friends be let go into uncertainty. We are uncertain. There's many people who are uncertain right now. So I just want to pray that God continues to provide for us and bless us and encourage us that whatever happens, you know, our prayer is always, God, will you be with me in that? Because he can answer that. He doesn't tell us the future. Will you give me this, Lord, or will you give me? He's not a magic eight ball. And he doesn't answer those questions, but you ask the real question is, will you be with me in that time without a job? Will you be with me in this job that I still have to do? Will you be? And he answers yes. You have to hear him say that, but he says, yeah, I'll be with you. So that's really hard though, and that's what we're praying for one another during this time. So if you have a prayer too, I'll pray, and then we're going to sing some songs, and you could write prayer requests on the board or at home. You can even text us prayer requests specifically, or we know a lot of them. But we're going to take this time to pray for one another and babies and jobs. Father, thank you for being with us no matter what. I'm thankful for all the people that you have called to love you, either here or watching online, that your Holy Spirit has revealed to them that there actually is a devil who prowls and there is an enemy. You've revealed that to us, but you've also revealed to us that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. So we thank you. And we pray, we fear, love you, and we trust you with all of our prayer requests. Would you bless the delivery of baby Hattie? Would you allow Tiffany and Troy the wisdom and peace, and it would be no complications, it'd be perfect. And we're asking, Lord, because we're your children and we can, that she would come soon. Then, Lord, I pray for your peace. Somehow, Lord, in your strength, I don't know how to do it, but would you calm everyone's hearts and minds from the tyranny of work, the tyranny of what's happening at work, where good people are being let go into uncertainty, where we're scared about it. Lord, would you release our minds from this nonstop, unrelenting fear of not knowing and apply to us the work of Christ, apply to us the security of Christ who saves us and who loves us in the presence of God with us. We need that. That's a work of your Holy Spirit in us, Lord. And would you anchor us to that moment by moment? Hear us in our humility as we say, Lord, help. You hear those who cry out. You lift those who are bowed down. You give grace to the humble, but you oppose the pride. And we admit, Lord, we are scared and we are powerless and we look to you and we praise you that you hear us. But anchor our hearts today, in our communities, in our homes, and then beyond to our friends and family and to the world, Lord. Heal our world. Heal all of our diseases. Forgive all of our iniquities. Deliver us from the pit with steadfast love and mercy. Satisfy us with good. Renew our strength. For you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we praise you, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, now and forever. Amen. Have a great week.